The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. On yesterday's program, we talked about this massive explosion that happened in Beirut the other day. More than 2,700 tons of ammonium nitrate, like a mini nuclear bomb, as I was saying yesterday. And you saw all of the footage. The footage speaks for itself. It's amazing. Richard was saying, by the way, that my father had this article 7 years ago, or six years ago, I think, at the Trumpet, about Lebanon and what God has prophesied for that little nation. The title is Why You Need to Watch Lebanon. And as Richard noted, it's now our most popular article this week. Just that old article from 6 years ago. So that's a good sign. Yesterday, I talked about how this needs to be a wake-up call. When you think of the devastation caused by one blast, even if only an accident. And of course, if you read Brent Noctegal's Trumpet brief from last night, you can see now that the blame game is going to set in as the Lebanese are wondering why all of this explosive material was just left in this storehouse for 6 years. 5 or 6 years. Who's to blame? Bloomberg has a pretty good piece on how that the dots are going to be connecting back to Hezbollah. It says there are no prizes for guessing who in Lebanon might be interested in keeping such vast quantities of explosive material close at hand. Who could it be? Who in Lebanon would want to keep that much explosive material near at hand? It says the U.S. Treasury and Israel both believe Hezbollah controls many of Beirut's port facilities. So it's interesting just seeing this convergence of events. I talked about all that's happened in just the year 2020 on yesterday's program. And in Lebanon, as it happens, you've got this United Nations Special Tribunal that's going to come out, I believe, tomorrow with its verdict on these four Hezbollah operatives who assassinated the Lebanese prime minister back in 2005. Brent addresses this, too, in his Trumpet article, the Trumpet brief that went out last night. So if these four, they're in hiding right now, but nobody's seen them in years. But if these four are found guilty, then that's just going to enrage the civilians in Lebanon all the more. It's got quite, I mean, there's obviously Hezbollah supporters in that nation, but there's lots of Christians. There's lots of people in Lebanon that absolutely hate Hezbollah. And so when you talk about a guilty verdict perhaps coming down tomorrow in the same week that you have this massive explosion, well, this is what it says at Bloomberg. When Lebanese have finished mourning their dead, anger will return, the kind that fueled the massive street demonstrations that brought down Diab's predecessor last October. And so this has been a nation of instability in recent years, and it's, of course, only made worse in the last several months because of the pandemic and the lockdown. Again, I touched on some of that yesterday, but I just want to refer you back to this article that's getting quite a few hits at our website even now, and it's from 6 years ago. Why You Need to Watch Lebanon, as Brent reminded us of yesterday. The Bible prophesies that that Lebanon will part ways with Iran. And so that means Hezbollah is going to be weakened. Hezbollah's power and influence in that nation will be severely weakened. no doubt brought on by a civil war. That article my father wrote years ago, there's a subhead right toward the end of it that says civil war is coming. You can expect it. So here again, the trumpet, it's just way out in front. Tomorrow's news today, as we say always, tomorrow's news today, Lebanon is turning against Hezbollah. And this is significant with respect to that Psalm 83 alliance. And of course, Daniel 11 factors in as well. Here's a bit from my father's article. He said, this is again 6 years ago, continue to watch as Lebanon descends into another civil war. But as you do, recognize that bloody event as one in a chain reaction destined to end in the return of Jesus Christ. See, as I was saying yesterday, this should serve as a wake-up call, not just for people living in Lebanon, but for all of the world. A wake-up call, it says in my father's piece, God has laid it all out for us to see in his majestic prophecies. We're about to see a new and a wonderful world ushered in by Jesus Christ himself. What greater news could we receive than that? A new world is coming. A new world, a wonderful world, will be ushered in by Jesus Christ, by the administration of Jesus Christ, by the kingdom of God. That's what your Bible prophesies. That's the basic theme of the Bible. The soon coming kingdom of God. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. He came into Galilee, as the gospels bring out, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was prophesied to rule as king, to rule on the throne of David. And he's preparing those of us in the church to assist him, to rule with him, as so many other prophecies bring out. Revelation 2, 26 and 27, Revelation 3, verse 21. Ruling with the saints. That world is coming, but when you look at the world today, let that blast from the other day serve as a wake-up call. You can add it to a long list of stunning events that have happened just this year. Here, that massive blast happens in Lebanon, and today, as it happens, we're at the 75th anniversary of an even bigger blast over Hiroshima in Japan. 75 years ago today, the world entered into the atomic age, and the devastating impact that new age had on Hiroshima, and then 3 days later on Nagasaki. You talk about horrendous carnage. And so we're here. We've emphasized history like never before in the last few weeks on this program. What about this history? Could it happen again? Could history repeat itself? Was the blast the other day a wake-up call for us to get our minds on some of these prophecies, like what I mentioned yesterday, Mark 13 and verse 20, where it says, unless God shortens these days, no flesh would be saved alive. No flesh would survive. Now, as bad as it was in 1945, we were nowhere near as bad as what's prophesied. The threat being so great that it would wipe off humanity from the earth. It just wipe out humanity entirely. As I say, tens of millions died in the carnage of World War II, but what Jesus prophesied is that we would have so many weapons, and that's where we are today. There would be so many nuclear bombs, so many nuclear blasts, that unless God intervened, there would be no flesh saved. And so this history, whether you look at the blast the other day or the history from 75 years ago, it's crucial that we grasp the significance, that we're sobered by these events. 5 years ago, after the 70th anniversary of that bombing of Hiroshima, we had a piece at thetrumpet.com Brad McDonald did, Fire from the Sky. And he mentioned in that article about how there's that was the introduction to the atomic age, or what became the nuclear age. And today there's 20,000 nuclear weapons on Earth. And I think 9 nations that have this power, 9 nations on Earth today, following what happened in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, President Truman said, hey, we've got this technology here, but it could have some good uses, as far as energy and such is concerned. But we've got to be careful about how that we release it because of how destructive it can be. Well, so much for keeping that power under wraps. 20,000 nuclear bombs on Earth today. We saw what happened with just one comparatively tiny explosion in Beirut earlier this week. Well, in that article from 5 years ago, Brad McDonald talked about how that the New Yorker, following the blasts at Hiroshima and Nagasaki there in August of 1945, they sent this reporter, John Hersey, to Japan for a few weeks, just a few weeks after the bombings, to explore these destroyed cities and to document the devastation. And that final product of his reporting, it's a little paperback book that goes by the name Hiroshima. It became a bestseller following the war. And one of the defining pieces of literature during the Cold War, as Mr. McDonald points out in his piece, he says this: these accounts describe a blinding flash of light and then creeping darkness. He says it's much like the scenes described in Joel 2, verses 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation, which discuss end time events and say that the day will turn into the night. Darkness set in because of this massive explosion. He writes here, Hersey recalls that immediately after the bomb exploded, there was an eerie tranquility. About 80,000 people had just been instantly killed, and those who weren't dead were wounded and or in a state of total shock and confusion. Then the silence, it says, turned into chaos, and the disbelief gave way to unbearable pain. These are the effects of that blast from August 6th, 1945, 75 years ago. Mr. McDonald writes, much of the population had been destroyed. The city's infrastructure was destroyed. More than 92% of doctors were killed or wounded. In an attack of this magnitude, for the vast majority of victims, there are no doctors or nurses or hospitals or drugs or police or firemen. It's every man for himself in this nuclear aftermath. It's just every man for himself. That's where we're headed. That's what the prophecies tell us. And you can look at other passages of the Bible, like in Isaiah 13. He mentioned Joel 2 there. But Isaiah 13 describes the sun being darkened and the heavens shaking. You put that together with some of the things that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, or the verse I gave you in Mark 13, Luke 21 is a companion passage as well. This is history we ought to remember. I noticed last night on the BBC, they had a special on Hiroshima. And of course, the history even there is beginning to change, as we're seeing from this cancel culture and more people that have been brainwashed into believing that everything wrong with the world today is because of the United States and Britain. And so, like Victor Davis Hanson said in his PJ Media piece this week, here we are at the yearly debate over whether or not the United States should have dropped the bomb on these two cities. As if the United States was the problem. As if the United States was the aggressor. Japan, as we well know, started that war at Pearl Harbor, and Japan would not surrender. the carnage all across these islands in the South Pacific. And it was leading to a full-scale invasion of Japan, which would have cost America hundreds of thousands of lives. Some say as much as a million. That's what they said on this BBC presentation last night. It was actually fairly good. There definitely was a focus on the victims at Hiroshima. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But you certainly need to, you need to identify the cause, root causes. Why did so many die? It wasn't just Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It was like 70 million people worldwide. And leaving aside the atomic bombs, tens of thousands of people, day in and day out, were dying because of, they were dying because of bombing campaigns. Okay, smaller bombs, but just being dropped by the hundreds. But this is a nation that would not submit to unconditional surrender. And so on August 6th, 1945, the United States dropped the bomb on Hiroshima. The U.S. War Department in 1946, this is just a year after the dropping of that bomb, they released this this video about the atomic age that the world had entered into. Here's a clip from that video, clip one.
Atomic age is born. A scientific thunderbolt gives a preview of its destructive force. From the instant of that first blast until Hiroshima vanished from the list of living cities, closely guarded plants in New Mexico, Tennessee, and the state of Washington continued their work to shorten the war. Hiroshima, one of Japan's arsenal cities, was selected as the first to feel the weight of atomic power. 21 days after the New Mexico dress rehearsal, a lone B-29 was over Hiroshima, carrying an atomic bomb. At 8:15 in the morning of August 6th, Japanese time, the first atomic bomb hit an enemy target.
75 years ago today, now many historians might look at this video as almost a propaganda piece, because, well, it's America's side of the story, and they didn't get in there and show some of the carnage up close. They actually did give some pretty good footage of what happened to those cities. Just flattened the cities. You'll see that in some of the clips we have ahead. But the level of destruction, unprecedented in the history of man. Now, a lot more than 80,000 people died in that war. Millions and millions and millions of people over the course of 6 years. But just the level of destruction from one blast, that's what shocked the world. That's what jolted the world on this day 75 years ago. And then 3 days later in another Japanese city, here's a shorter clip of some of that devastation, clip two.
Roads in the area fared better than buildings or bridges. Shortly after the fires died down, traffic was resumed. Today, these highways through the ruins are again in use. Beside our military traffic trudge the survivors of vanished Hiroshima, the first city in history to be atom-bombed into oblivion.
The first city in history to be atom-bombed into oblivion. And then another city 3 days later because Japan refused to surrender. This BBC special last night, well, they were quoting from Japanese officials at that time saying that it was America that would eventually surrender because they couldn't handle the casualties. Japan was, I guess, prepared to give up millions if they had to. Millions of their own citizens. And they thought America wouldn't do it. So they kept fighting. They kept resisting, defiantly. And the United States had to actually drop a second bomb. Here's another clip from that presentation, clip 3.
After Hiroshima, Tokyo wondered when the next atom bomb would fall. They did not wonder long because the president delivered an ultimatum: surrender or face complete destruction. The Japanese ignored the ultimatum. It was evident that atomic power to break the enemy must become the tale of two cities. Nagasaki was selected to become target city number 2. Exactly 3 days after Hiroshima, a B-29 set out for Nagasaki. Instructions were precise. To the north, Japan's greatest torpedo plant. To the south, steel and arms works were located in the heart of the city. The bomb was aimed midway between the two plants to cause greatest possible damage. Because the plants were located in a valley, surrounding hills shielded most residential areas and concentrated the damage on the industrial section. At 10:58, the morning of August 9th, the bomb was exploded above the city, and in the towering mushroom, Japan could read its doom. This was more than a routine bombing. It was the funeral pyre of an aggressor nation. The bomb had been purposely exploded high so that the greatest part of its radioactive material was dissipated in the stratosphere. From the air, the skeletons of the Mitsubishi plants made evident that Nagasaki's war-making power was totally destroyed. For the valley area of little more than 3 square miles, blast and fire reduced the industrial plants and surrounding buildings to blackened rubble.
This is what it took to bring Japan to the point of unconditional surrender. This kind of devastation and carnage. And of course, when you zoom in and look at some of those tragic scenes, well, that's what Hersey did with his classic work back in the 1940s. It's chilling. And it squares with a lot of prophecy for the next and final world war. You think of Zechariah 14 in particular. But listen to this account from Susan Southard about those who, while they may have avoided being killed instantly, like 80,000 of those victims in Hiroshima, there are those who probably wished they would have died instead. It says here, a woman who covered her eyes from the flesh lowered her hands to find that the skin of her face had melted into her palms. It says, hundreds of field workers and others staggered by, moaning and crying. Some were missing body parts, and others were so badly burned that even though they were naked, a witness couldn't tell if they were men or women. He saw one person whose eyeballs hung down his face, the sockets empty. That's from Nagasaki, Life After Nuclear War. What is life like following a nuclear blast? This is what it took to finally put an end. To finally put an end to the violence, to the war, to the suffering. The United States, the Allied troops, they were losing 7,000 people per week fighting Japan in the lead up to these devastating blasts. It took 14,000 men just for America to capture Okinawa. And so here they were basically faced with the choice of a full-scale invasion into Japan or dropping these bombs in the hope that Japan would finally surrender. As I say, when you put some of the smaller bombs together, Japan actually sustained more casualties on March 9th of 1945 just because of a massive bombing campaign. And so this finally ended it, as horrific as it was. This is what it took. You zoom out and see what happened over the course of 6 years. Victor Davis Hanson, this week he wrote, by August 1945, 6 years after the start of World War II in Europe, some 70 million had died, including some 10 million killed by the Japanese military. Millions more starved throughout Asia and China due to the destruction and famine unleashed by Japan. A brutal military empowered by millions of skilled civilian industrial workers. I mean, the whole nation was involved in this slaughter. And then finally, as I say, August 6th, 75 years ago today, the world sat in stunned silence. To think that one single bomb could incinerate an entire city. And then it happened again 3 days later, and finally, Japan was totally defeated. Here's one last clip from that video put out by the U.S. War Department in 1946, clip 4.
You have seen the swath of destruction created by atomic power in this tale of two cities. The world's greatest minds in science, statecraft, and military matters are wrestling with the problems created by the atom. On this spot, outlined in stone, is a figure representing the average man, regardless of his race or creed. These atomic footprints on the sands of time can never be erased. They point a path which leads to unparalleled progress or unparalleled destruction. Just as in the darkness of the desert morning when the atomic age was born, atomic power puts the question squarely to mankind.
Some interesting commentary there. Wrestling with the problems created by the atom. I mean, spectacular advancement on one hand, and then unprecedented destruction on the other. This is the paradox that Herbert Armstrong talked about all throughout his ministry during the 20th century. All of this awesome progress. Is it progress or is it leading to our destruction? That's what he would keep asking his listeners to the World Tomorrow program. Think about what was unleashed on August 6th, 1945. And today there's 20,000 nuclear weapons. Today there's nuclear bombs that make the atom bomb seem like this relatively little explosion in Beirut. Today's nuclear bombs are immensely more powerful. As much as 50,000 kilotons of firepower. The bombs dropped over those two Japanese cities. Hiroshima, it was a 15-kiloton bomb. Nagasaki, it was a 20-kiloton bomb. They have bombs today that are 50,000 kilotons. We can't even comprehend the size of that, the level of destruction that would cause. All it takes is one explosion. All it takes is one madman to push the button and think about what it unleashes. And then think about the prophecies of God. And then think about what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Incredible Human Potential, he said, it's time we face the hard, cold, realistic fact. Humanity has two alternatives. Either there is an almighty, all-powerful God who's about to step in and set up the kingdom of God to rule all nations with supernatural and supranational force to bring us peace, or else all human life will be obliterated. How many more 2020s can we sustain? Are we on a sustainable course, leaving aside bombs for a moment? Look at what's happened just this year. Just this year alone. Mr. Armstrong, in that same passage from IHP, he went through Matthew 24, where Jesus prophesied of great tribulation. Great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, there's never been anything like it. The closest we have to it is some of the footage I've just showed you. What happened in 1945? An entire city obliterated in seconds. What happens when that spreads over all the earth? My father's made the point before about how that World War II ended with an atomic bomb. But what happens when a world war begins with nuclear weapons? Your Bible says it's going to happen. And thankfully, that same Bible says that God will intervene to prevent man from destroying himself. Jesus plainly prophesied of that in Matthew 24 and verse 22. 75 years ago today, and would you say we've made a lot of progress since then? Well, as far as technology development and such, we certainly have. But is this leading to a man-made utopia, or is it building toward our destruction? I hope that you'll study The Incredible Human Potential, or Mystery of the Ages, or The United States and Britain in Prophecy. I hope that some of the things we're seeing happen even this year will serve as a wake-up call. And perhaps on a very small scale, just the level of interest in my father's Lebanon article from 6 years ago, maybe that's a good sign. We've certainly had increased interest to our websites and our programs and such this year, given all of the stunning, head-turning events that we've witnessed. Let me take you back to something Mr. Armstrong had to say in a sermon. He gave this back in 1983, almost 40 years ago. Listen to what he had to say, clip 5.
And everyone is beginning to realize now that we have come to the place where a nuclear war can blast all humanity out of existence, not leaving a man, woman, or child alive on the face of the earth, and that includes every one of us. Now, in a world of absolutely awesome progress, and yet a world of appalling evils, as I've said so very many times, are we now reaching the end of human existence? Are we reaching human extinction from this planet? Is the crowning achievement of technology and science and massive governmental production going to be the Frankenstein that will destroy us all and blot out all humanity? World leaders are bewildered. I talk to many of them. Perhaps I've talked to more in their own home offices than any other man alive recently. They're absolutely helpless. They have no solutions. They're bewildered. They don't know how to face the future. Why?
Now, that's someone who traveled the world meeting with diplomats, ambassadors, prime ministers, presidents, kings, queens. He was an unofficial ambassador for world peace all through the late 60s, all through the 1970s, right up until the time he died in 1986. Meeting with all these world leaders. God opened those doors, by the way, so that he could preach the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. So that he could tell these world leaders about the two ways of life, the ways of get and then the way of give, the way of God's love. And he'd explain where the way of get is leading. But he said that world leaders are bewildered. They don't know how to solve the world problems. If that was true in 1983, it's all the more so true today. We are being besieged by problems, troubles. Living in a world that is full, just saturated with evil. all this progress. We like to glory in our technological advancement. But look at our world today. We've got all of this technology. We've got all of this sophisticated technology. And yet, we've just lived through, just recently, a period of a total and complete lockdown or shutdown for most of the world. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians. This is chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord. This is talking about God's supernatural intervention in the affairs of man just shortly before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. God's talking here about earth-shaking events. Events that will rock this world. And it says there that Jesus Christ's return, he's coming like a thief in the night. That doesn't mean he's going to return secretly. It just means that he comes at an unexpected hour. And here we are as a world, as a human civilization. We've drifted so far from God. Most people don't even Bible believers, even traditional Christians, they don't believe in the actual return of Christ to this earth. They don't believe it. They don't believe the prophecies of God. And so Jesus returns at an unexpected hour. This is not, as I say, talking about some secret return or some secret rapture. God talks about the literal return to this earth. Zechariah 14 speaks of Jesus Christ setting foot on the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem. And he's returning with the saints, as this book, 1 Thessalonians, also brings out. You can look at that in chapter 4. But verse 3 here in chapter 5, it says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, for they shall not escape." God will intervene suddenly in world affairs because of the sudden destruction that is brought upon mankind because of our sins. We bring it upon ourselves. Another translation of this verse says, "Catastrophe will sweep down upon them as suddenly and inescapably as birth pangs to a pregnant woman." Comes at a time when the ambassadors are out in full force saying, "You know what? We're at a time of peace and security. Everything's pretty secure." I can remember several of the Obama officials repeatedly using the word tranquil. We're living in a tranquil time. Is it? Verse 4, it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, those of us that are grounded in God's truth, we can know. We might not know the exact day or the hour, as Jesus said, but we can certainly know when it's near. We can certainly look at the signs of the times and know we're getting close. We can look at massive explosions. We can look at earth-wide pandemics. We can look at government-imposed lockdowns that destroy economies and think these are not normal times. Hopefully you can see that or understand that, even if you're not poring over the scriptures of God. But if you're doing that, you know, and like one of our listeners said the other day, you can actually, even in these terrifying times, live with the peace and the joy of God, filled with joy. Jesus was, even the night before his crucifixion. That's because you know the truth and you have a certain contentment and peace because of that. Verse 5 says, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep," verse 6 says, "as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Elsewhere, Jesus said, "Let us watch and pray." That's how we remain sober. That's how we really keep our minds right in these days of insanity, in these days of derangement. watching world events, and then praying earnestly, "Thy kingdom come." That's the first admonition in the prayer outline that God gave us. Well, one of them anyway. Thy kingdom come. It's real. It's near. And world events, if you're watching and praying, then you know just how close we're getting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
Throughout our recent summer educational program, we often told our teenagers about just the contrast between what's happening in the world today, to take Portland as an example, or what goes on every weekend in Chicago, the murders. Portland, they're destroying cities, attacking or destroying buildings, attacking government institutions or structures. And then you look at the peace, the unity, the love, the productivity, the fun, the enjoyment, God's way, that we had at Edmond during the summer educational program. What a contrast when you look at what God's doing with the youth in his church, and when you look at what the youth are doing to some of the cities in the United States, even here in the UK. We put the focus for our morning Bible studies at camp on historical figures. And many of these historical figures have statues or monuments to their legacy in cities all over the world. And yet some of these historical giants, their monuments anyway, have been defaced, vandalized, burned, destroyed. And in many of these angry mobs, you see a lot of young people. It's very sad to see this. It's very sad to see brainwashed, ignorant young people, products of our modern educational system, out on the streets of America, tearing down and destroying statues of Thomas Jefferson, of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln even. It really does tell us all that we need to know about the sorry state of modern education. In writing about that, Mr. Armstrong said, "Little or nothing is taught about God, but even in the elementary grades, the basic concept, the approach to knowledge, is evolution." That's Herbert Armstrong writing about education many, many years ago, decades ago, in fact. He also said this is from 1965. He said, "The future welfare and even the existence of civilization is dependent on the educational system." You look at what's happening to our nations today, and you see how much our educational system has failed us. The future welfare and even the existence of civilization, it depends on our educational system. Education has failed our children, our young people, even the older generation. So much ignorance, so much hatred for our own history. And my father's talked before, we've gone to this prophecy in 2 Kings 14 numerous times this past year, well, the last several years, about Satan's desire to blot out the name of Israel. And how significant is it that here in just the last few months, you hear all about the cancel culture. We've got to delete the history. Well, the history, like I covered in the first segment, there's some history that we don't want to erase. We want to learn from it. We want to study it. We want to know it so that we don't make the same mistakes. But here's this movement in the nations of America and Britain to cancel the culture, to delete the history. And really, this is about blotting out the name of Israel, biblical Israel, primarily the United States and Britain today. You can learn that truth or study that prophecy in the United States and Britain in Prophecy book, the book Mr. Armstrong wrote so many years ago. It went to 6 million people, by the way, the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. My father, I think I gave this to you yesterday or the day before, from the Ezekiel booklet about how hostile Satan is to history and how hard he works to destroy it, to blot it out, especially his own history. But as my father explained, when you forget your history, you lose your perspective and you don't know what's happening. You lose the context. And so you're just in the dark. You're groping in the dark. You're carrying on like a blind man, spiritually speaking. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. And so here is the earth today just being jolted by one earth-shaking event after another. He says, if you're lost in the present, you can never cope with Satan's deceptions. Satan deceives those who are lost in the present, who are not grounded to foundational truth. If you look at this push to cancel our culture, our history, our historical documents, to turn our heroes into villains. The ultimate aim here is to cancel God, to blot out God, to remove God from the story, to remove God from our history, to remove God from the establishment of our nations, to blot Him out. Listen to what it says in the book of Romans. This is Paul's epistle to the brethren in Rome. This is verse 18 of Romans 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Revised Standard Version translates hold as suppress. So you look at 2 Corinthians 11. I think it's verses 13 to 15. Satan has all of his ministers. He has his apostles. He has his teachers. And they're out there actively working to suppress the truth of God. That's why there's so much confusion in the world of traditional Christianity. That's why there's so many different interpretations of the Bible. People won't look at the Bible and just take it as it says it. They want to force in their views, their ideas, their interpretations. And that's why we have so many different interpretations. That's why we have so much human reasoning when it comes to the prophecies of God, when it comes to the truth of God, when it comes to the laws of God. There's a built-in hostility toward God's law. Romans 8:7, Jeremiah 17:9. And like Mr. Armstrong said about education today, little or nothing is taught about God. The basic approach is that we just all evolve and that we're all getting better. It's progressing. You know, we're progressives, right? We're degenerating spiritually. Even if we are creating better and better gadgets, and you can even argue on that point, because of what those gadgets are attaching us to, turning us into robots, really, with no minds. We're not using our minds the way that we should. All these gadgets, all this technological advancement, and all of this degeneration, all of this madness, all of this sexual deviance. Well, you could go on and on with the list. Verse 22 here says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Human nature. See, we like to say we're wise and educated, and yet look at the foolishness that you see coming out of religion today. Look at the foolishness you see coming out of universities today. Look at the foolishness you see coming from world leaders today. Politicians. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool." If you trust in your heart, there was a commentator recently on MSNBC, or I think CNN, who even pointed above and said, "We don't need his help. We have what we need from within." Ignorance, foolishness. God says, if you trust in your own heart, you are a fool. We need God. You would think the problems of just this year would cause people to say, you know what, maybe we should rethink some things here, because we're really running into a lot of trouble. Verse 25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Changing God's truth into a lie. Worshipping the creation and not the Creator who brought it into existence. It says in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient," or to do those things that are base, to do improper things, as another translation puts it. A mind, it says reprobate, that means a mind without judgment. Here again, Mr. Armstrong said, look at what's taught even in the elementary grades today. They're missing the most essential knowledge, the foundational knowledge that is God's truth and revelation. And you can go all the way back to the beginning of the story, the beginning of human civilization in the Garden of Eden, and see that when Adam and Eve rejected God's truth, when they rejected God's revelation and took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God cut them off from the tree of life and sent them forth from the garden. And they went forth from the garden, and they established their own society without God's direction, their own systems of government and industry and commerce and education and religion, all of it. But they rejected God's truth. And when they did that, God cut them off and said, "All right, go it alone. See what you can do." And he gave mankind 6,000 years. And here we are at the very end of it, and we're about to destroy ourselves, as I said in the first segment. Hosea 4:6 says that we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. We've rejected God's knowledge, and now we're even erasing God's hand in our own history. We just want to delete God. We just want to blot out God. And that's why we've put a special emphasis on history, on God's hand in our history, with our young people at the summer educational program. They need this. We need this. Above all, we need God's truth. We need to see God's hand, not just in our history alone, but in our own lives. We need to see God's hand in our own church history. We want God to be bigger and bigger. We want his presence to be more obvious, more sizable, more powerful than ever. This is how we can lead lives that are productive and happy and useful and peaceful and joyous, even in the midst of a world in turmoil. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, let us know what you think about the program or give us some suggestions. You can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.